Can we just thank our worship team? Amen. Amen. We are blessed here to have so many who sacrifice and serve us week in, week out, and lead us in worship, and it's so exciting to see. And so this morning, we are finally here, Founders Sunday. Founding Sunday, amen? It's exciting. And so right now I'm going to ask our ushers, if you would come. The ushers are going to actually hand out a few things to some of our kiddos just to keep them occupied over the next few minutes. If you're a visitor with us this morning, this is obviously a little different Sunday for us. We welcome you. We're glad you're here. This is not our typical kind of Sunday morning service. We would now typically walk into about a 40, 45 minute message where we walk through the text verse by verse. This morning is going to be a little bit shorter than that, a little bit more focused in on one verse, but we're excited that you've joined us, and we'd love to just get any information from you so that we can contact you. And so if you are on the left-hand side of your rows as well, can you pass down that fellowship register? We would like to have any of you fill that out, put any prayer requests there, and we can follow up and be praying for you this week. So we have a lot of fun and exciting things planned this morning that are going to take place in the back here after we finish up in here. But first and most importantly, let's just dive into God's Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 16. We're finishing up our series entitled Founders with the greatest founder of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I've titled this morning's message simply that, Jesus, founder of his church. Jesus, founder of his church. Our passage this morning comes from familiar text to all of us. We have heard many, many times, and yet one of the most misunderstood texts in our society today. But if you have your Bibles, open them up with me. This is Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be in verse 18. If you recall, the context here is Jesus had just asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples responded and said, "Elijah," or "John the Baptist," or some said, "Jeremiah." And then he responded and he asked them the personal question, "Who do you say that I am?" And maybe you're here this morning. And maybe Jesus has never directly asked you that question into your heart and mind this morning. Well, he just has. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Because how you answer that question determines the rest of your eternity. Do you remember the sweet, precious, glorious answer that Peter said? What did Peter say? He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Most High Living God." He professed Jesus for who he was. And look at what Jesus says in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah." Sorry, can't control this cold, but it is what it is. "Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." If you're a child of God this morning, those words will resonate with your heart. Because if you are a true child of God this morning, it's because God in his mercy has revealed to you your need of a Savior in Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest need that we have is to understand what our greatest need is. And yet the greatest problem that you and I have is that we don't always know what our greatest need is. You know what your need is? Forgiveness of sin. Peace with God. And if you're a child of God this morning, might not help, but I'll try it. If you're a child of God this morning, God has revealed to you his Son, the Messiah, And you responded by faith and embracing him and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Living God. Amen? And so Jesus reminds me, says, the Father has revealed this to you. And then look at verse 18. He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock. Let's just stop there for a second. I want to spend the majority of our time on the text that follows this, but let me just clear up some misunderstandings, some things that have gone confused for centuries. In fact, you notice he says this, he says, you are Peter, and upon this rock. So the question we have to ask ourselves is Peter the rock? Now, the Catholic Church for years has proclaimed that Peter was the rock that Jesus was talking about in this text. Thereby, they made him the first pope, and they have subsequently continued to hail him as supreme among all. But there's a problem, because the text doesn't say that. Now, certainly, traditionally, Peter did reside in Rome, and Peter did work in the church there, and Peter was crucified upside down in Rome under Nero. And so it's easy to understand why the church of that day would have considered him in this supreme position. And they would have made that connection. It's why we have all these stupid jokes about, you know, you're going up to the pearly gates and St. Peter at the pearly gates. That's not real. St. Peter's not waiting at the pearly gates for you. It's not happening. However, if we take a closer look at the text, let me just give you some arguments against the fact that Peter's the rock, and let me explain to you who I believe the rock is, which I'm pretty sure you understand. Peter is the Greek word Petros. It means little stone. This is a grammatical argument. It means little stone. And so Jesus looks at Peter, he says, you're Peter. You're a little stone. But upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Rock is the Greek word Petra, which means a grand, great mountainous rock. So on one hand, you've got a little stone. On the other hand, you have a grand mountainous rock. Psalm 18 used the same word in the Septuagint, Petra, which means in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my refuge. The Lord is my Petra. And so upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. See, Jesus was using a play on words. It was as if he was saying, look, Peter, you're just a chip off the old block. You're one of me. You're a disciple. You're following me. You're imitating me. And in doing so, you're just a chip off the old block. He was using it as an illustration in the environment they were in. We're going to get to that next. Lenski, the great scholar, said it this way. He said, it is essential to note that the masculine Petros denotes a detached rock or a boulder, and the feminine Petra signifies a rocky cliff. And so Jesus was using this as an illustration. There's a second argument that I'd like to make, and that is an archaeological argument. It's based on the culture of where this took place. In fact, Amir and Jacqueline were telling me a little bit about this because they had just been there a few weeks ago. If you go in verse, I think one, it says that they were up in Caesarea Philippi. In Caesarea Philippi, they were gathered there, and up northern Israel, just south of the border of Lebanon, is this massive mountainous rock. And just below the rock is a place called Hades, Sheol. And they have these gates, and it's the gates of Hades. And it was there that they worshiped the god Pan, and they would have human sacrifice.
And so Jesus and the disciples are standing in this place, and Jesus looks at Peter and he's like, "You're a rock. But upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." And I think the illustration that Jesus is making is pretty simple. He's saying, look, there's a correlation here, a playing on words, but this is wicked, what's going on here. But even in this wickedness, I will build my church. You see it? Jesus Christ is about the business of building the church in a world that runs contrary to who he is. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I believe that is, I have a picture of that. Okay, so you can see this mountainous rock. And underneath where they would worship and they would make human sacrifice. And you could just see Jesus looking up here. Yeah, you're Petra. You're Petros. You're Petros. But on this Petra, I'm going to build my church. In the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all this anti-God stuff, I'm going to build my church. We worry about what's going on in our world today. What's going to happen Tuesday night? Jesus Christ will continue to build his church no matter what happens Tuesday night. Because the gates of Hades will not prevail or overpower it. There's a third argument that I'm making, that is the biblical argument, and that is how the disciples saw this, or how Peter himself received what Jesus said. In fact, two chapters over in Matthew 18, in the first four verses, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, "Who is the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God?" Now just think logically for a second. Why would they ask that question if they understood Peter to be the one that Jesus had set up as the greatest? They wouldn't have any need to answer that question. And if they did, if they did understand it, or if that is indeed what Jesus meant, Jesus would have responded different in Matthew 18. He would have said, he would have reprimanded them. Had they not heard what I just told you when we were in Caesarea Philippi, that he's the guy? No. Jesus brings a little boy and he says, the one who has faith and is converted like this child and who's humble, that's the one that's going to be greatest in my kingdom. If you flip over to chapter 21, in Matthew chapter 21, and it's there that James and John, the mother of James and John, comes to Jesus, and he says, and they say, "Can my son sit on your left, or can my son sit on your right?" No. You would say if the mother said that, she might not have been there in Caesarea Philippi, but in the other Gospels, it's told us that James and John were present with their mom when that took place. So clearly, they knew. If they thought that what Jesus meant when he said that this Petros was going to be the one, the important one, the supreme one, then why would they ever come to him and say, why would she ever come to him and say, "Who's going to sit on your left and right? Can my son sit there?" Because Petros would have had that position of authority. Petros would have had that place. And then you got to look at how Peter himself viewed what was said. Peter never once said he was anything special. In fact, the very next thing in the text in chapter 16 that happens is that Peter confronts Jesus when Jesus says, "I got to go and I got to suffer." And Peter confronts him and he says what? "Get behind me, Satan." That's your leader? No. So you see the point? Don't confuse Petros with Petra. Don't confuse Peter with the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the rock is. It's very clear that the rock is not Peter or Petros. Ephesians chapter 2. I think I have a slide for that. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the household of God. And in verse 20, he says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And again, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, did you know that we can be a part of that? Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a second. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just want to share a couple of verses with you. In verse 5, and he says this, he says, "You also are living stones. And you are living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You see, what Peter's reminding him of is he's saying, you are part of the household of God, and you are a living stone, and you are active, and you are after it for the Lord. And guess what? As you build living stone upon living stone, they press in on each other. They lean against each other. We need each other. This is what the body of Christ is all about. We're living stones, and we're heavy on one person, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6. "For this is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the one in whom the church is built upon. And we're living stones, and we have the privilege of walking in obedience to him and honoring him and being a part of his work and seeing God do great and marvelous things in our community for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we weigh in on each other as stones. Place one here, and then one here, and then one on top. And we're being built up as a household of faith. Go back to Matthew. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, "All who agree with the confession of Peter," that is in verse 16, when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." All who agree with the confession of Peter are Peter's themselves, setting a sure foundation. In other words, if you're a child of God this morning, you're just like Petros, emulating Jesus Christ in all that you do, being built up in the household of God upon the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we come to the verse that I wanted to focus on. "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower." Three things that we notice in this. The first thing is this. Jesus gives a promise. He says, "I will build. I will build." Now listen, we can build businesses. We can build streets. We can build cars. We can build buildings. We can build a lot of things, but we cannot build the church. Jesus Christ builds the church, and Jesus alone. We have the privilege of being a part of what he is doing by his calling and his favor. So who's building it? Jesus Christ is building it. You know, I find it really gracious that the Lord said to his disciples that "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it," right before he tells them that he's going to go and he's going to suffer and he's going to die. Because he's given them hope. If they had received this news that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die before he told them, "I'm going to build my church," they might have been like, "What's happening with us?" Jesus is after the business of building his church, and he's using you, and he's using me. And if we're faithful to continue to follow him in all steps, then he will be glorified. And that's our goal. Whose church is it? He says, "My church." There's a second thing we notice here. "I will build my church." He makes it personal. First, he gives a promise. It's a divine promise. And second, he comes along and he makes it personal. He says, "It's my church." Did he love the church? Yeah. He loved the church so much that he gave his life for the church. You see, you got to go back to the eternal covenant when God And Jesus, before the foundation of the world, made a covenant, and God promised to Jesus, because of his great love for his son, that he would give him a people for his own possession. And Jesus received a people for his own possession to bring glory to his name, the church. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, all that the Father has given me, I will lose none. None. In Acts 13, 48, it says, as many as were appointed, believed unto his name. So God chooses, and the Son receives and loses none. He is building his church. It's his church. And what we're called to do is we're called to be faithful, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, and to pray. To pray. Pray fervently that God would move in this community for the glory of Jesus Christ. Pray fervently for the opportunity to invite friends to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Pray fervently for the Spirit of God to move in hearts, to change lives and transform people unto the glorious position under Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll tell you what, I don't even want to continue on until we do that. So I'm going to ask you right now, where you are, I'm going to ask you to gather up two or three people. I'm going to ask you to pray and pray fervently that God would move in this community for the glory of Christ. And then we'll continue on in our message. But let's pray. One or two of you in a group of two or three, and pray out loud so that God could hear us. Not that he couldn't anyway, but I want to hear you too, right? So let's gather real quick. Come on. And then we'll gather. We're going to pray out loud. And if you're shy, ask somebody who's not to pray, because we want to hear it in this place. We want to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. We believe firmly power in the power of prayer.
Would you move in this place for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Would you glorify yourself? Would you draw many tears?
Father God, we just want to lift high your name. God, we just want to call on you now. We thank you for the promise of your son who said he will build his church. And so God, would you build your church in our midst? Would Jesus rule and reign? Would your spirit bring conviction upon the hearts of the people that come through our doors? Would you, by your grace, call many to yourself and transform lives? And might we, Father, as your servants, witness you at work in our midst for the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, three things. First was a promise. Second thing is it's personal. And there's a third thing, and that is that he perfected it by his power. Look what it says, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Just so there's no confusion here, Hades is not hell. Hades was a realm of the dead. It was a holding place. And the gates were used to keep people in. It's the idea of being imprisoned by the enemy. And Jesus Christ comes and demolishes the gates on your behalf. And what Jesus is saying is, no longer can these gates overpower my church. It will not happen. They will not overpower the people of God anymore. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 said it this way, "And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." It's where we get this famous saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus goes on in verse 19 to say, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Do you know what's interesting? I believe what that means is that Peter was given a unique gift to go and open the doors of the gospel to all people groups. In fact, if you go to the book of Acts and you were in chapter 2, you would see that Peter preaches the gospel to the Jew, and the Jews believe and come to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God comes upon them. And then in chapter 8, Peter comes late after Philip has already preached the gospel to the Samaritans, the half-breeds, those that were the mix between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Philip has preached the gospel, and it says they believed. And Peter shows up, and the Spirit of God comes upon them. And then in chapter 10, he goes to Cornelius' house. And Peter proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, and the Gentiles believe, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. I believe the keys to the kingdom of heaven were given to Peter in a unique one-off to all people groups to open up the doors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God moved in a mighty way. So Jesus is the founder of our church. He's promised it. He has made it personal. And he has perfected it by his power. So what's that make us? Well, it's quite simple. We are founding members of this church. We are coveting to honor Christ in this church. We are coveting to lift high his name in this church. It's like this. Ray Kroc. Anybody know Ray Kroc? He was the founder of McDonald's. In fact, I was talking with Carla the other night, and we were trying to determine how many Filet-O-Fishes she's eaten in her lifetime. And I'm sure I've had more French fries than she's had fillets. But I could own a McDonald's. You could own a McDonald's. That would not make you the founder of McDonald's. That would make you what? A franchisee. Who's the founder of Wendy's? David Thomas. Now, I'm just going to say that Wendy's is a little more biblical than McDonald's. You know why? Because they got the beef. They're in the meat. Right? We're moving on. We're pressing on to maturity. We want the meat. And so, no doubt, I'd prefer a double cheeseburger from Wendy's than I do from McDonald's. But I could own a Wendy's, you could own a Wendy's, and you would be a franchisee. You get the point? Representing the product. So this morning, we are franchisees of his church. And we represent the product, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the community around us. So my prayer is that we would represent him well. And to that end, we don't do this for any glory of our own. We're not here representing ourselves today as founding members because we think we're something special. We're not. We haven't done anything to deserve an ounce of our salvation. In fact, Jesus Christ did it all. And we received it and embraced him by faith. But rather, we're here this morning because we want to be remembered for the sacrifice. We want to plant a tree that maybe we won't even enjoy the shade of, that many people will come to hear about Jesus Christ. And so one day, the sacrifice that is made by this group will be heard by many in heaven, bringing glory to the name of Jesus, because many received Jesus Christ in this place. And so for the sacrifice that all of you have made to date and will continue to make for the future, thank you. And God bless you. It's going to be an amazing, amazing ride. Amen?
Amen.
So, this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to sign our Founders Covenant. And y'all had the covenant. You had a chance to read it. We had one of our members, Rodrigo, standing back here in the camera. He actually designed our covenant logo. But you can see it up there. So, there's certainly a lot of room for signatures here today, amen? This is our logo. We could tell you about all those elements, but we don't have time. Let me just highlight some things that I want to highlight in our covenant this morning. It says this: as ones committed to God, compelled to the labor for his glory as founding members of Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden, it is my privilege to unite with those God has brought together in his sovereignty to acknowledge, testify, and covenant the following. Here's what you're going to say if you sign this today. I'm a Christian who has been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That means you've come to a point in your life where you've embraced Jesus by faith and acknowledge your need, your greatest need. I've been baptized to give testimony of my identification with him and in obedience to the scriptures. Now, here's somewhere where I might just make just a kind of a one-month exception. If you're a believer in Christ and you haven't yet been baptized, okay, you could sign this on the honor system that you're going to come to us and say, I'd like to be baptized as a public profession of my faith, to acknowledge Jesus Christ publicly. Because Jesus said this, he said, if you deny me on earth, I will deny you in heaven. And that is not what we desire. Amen? So let's be obedient to his word. It's an issue of obedience. That's it. And it says this: I believe in the word of God and will act on it no matter how I feel, trusting that God will accomplish his good result. You've heard that many times. That's our definition of faith. It is my joy to share in the responsibilities of a founding member of this body of believers and to protect the unity of this church. Could I just say something on that? Service is a joy. And if you're serving because you think you have to, don't serve. Don't serve, because God's not honored in that. We get to serve the one who served us so well. It's a privilege. And as we serve each other and labor to glorify God through our love for one another, church, I want to be a place that we love God and we love others. We fulfill the two greatest commandments that Jesus said: loving God and loving others. Then it says, to this end, I will strive to live a life of personal holiness as a light in a dark world. I commit myself to worshiping the name of Jesus Christ only. See, there's no other name under heaven that has been given to us among men that any should be saved other than the name of Jesus. And so we want to worship him alone. And to walk with Jesus personally and communally. Our desire is that you would walk with the Lord. Personally, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And communally on Sunday. And then he goes on and says, and to work for Jesus Christ as an act of service. I will submit to the doctrines and distinctions of Harvest Bible Chapel, Winter Garden, and dedicate myself to supporting this body of believers with my time, talent, and treasure. I will refrain from gossip. Could I just stop on that for 1 second? I would just say that gossip is the number one tool used by the enemy to tear apart Jesus' church. So if you have an issue, if you have an issue that's bothering you with me or with anybody in this room, you take that right to me or to that person and you resolve that in a spirit of humility, because that's what God has asked us to do. It's that simple. I don't want anyone going to somebody else and complaining about someone else. That doesn't honor the Lord. That's against His word. And it tears down His people. And it does great damage in the church. We know that very well. So we will refrain from gossip. As I seek for ways to build up my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 4, it's all about building one another up in love. Now, does that not mean that we can't, in love, rebuke one another? No. Scripture gives us that right. We should. That's how we're building one another up. We should receive that rebuke in humility. And it should cause us to repent. I will pray for God to use this church, the founding members, and all the members that yet to come mightily for His glory alone. I will proclaim the authority of God's word without apology. I will lift high the name of Jesus Christ through worship. I will believe firmly in the power of prayer, and I will share the good news of Jesus Christ with boldness. That's our four pillars. And I will do this not for my sake, but for the sake and the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, who is before all things and who holds all things together. Let's worship that rock this morning. Okay, so here's what's going to happen now. If you're one of our founding members and you have filled out one of the applications and you have that with you, or if you've already turned it in, great, but if you have it with you, the first station we want you to stop at is with Christine right out here, and you're going to give her that application, and she's going to give you a little ticket. And with that little ticket, we're going to have you rotate around. You're going to start by signing the covenant that they're taking out over here, and I'll be at that station with you. And then you're going to go next over to pick out a gift bag. They're in the back. And here's the rule on the gift bag. It's one per adult, 18 and over. Okay? And we can't give out any extras yet until we find out which members aren't here today. So if you're not 18, hold off, and then it would just be like, if that's available, okay? Then there's the next station where there's a t-shirt for everybody, kids included, all sizes. Make sure you get that, and I want you to put that t-shirt on, founding members, because we're going to take a picture out in the back with that t-shirt after you have refreshment time, and then we'll come back and we'll tear everything down. Probably around 11:40, we'll start a tear down. All right? Oh, we also have another shirt out there too, but we're gonna put the t-shirts on for our picture. And the other polo shirt is just for, again, the adults, okay? So, as we finish every service, and we're not yet done, but we're gonna say it anyway, you are loved. God bless you. Let's go have a great celebration.
You know what? Let me tell you something, man. I look at all the people. I look at God using the steadfast.